Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold, you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." You know, I read that verse, and all I want to say is there's a new name written down in heaven, or a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I love that song. I thought it was a good song. It's not one of my favorites, though, Al. It's just a good song, all right? It's a part of the three that are, well, no, no. Anyway, let's take a look at this. Let's pick up where we're at. We're calling this lighting problems today. Now, I'm calling it lighting problems because this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is standing in the middle of the lamps. And those lamps are supposed to produce light for the world. Jesus called us. We're the light of the world. And it's supposed to be producing light of the world. So those lamps have to be trimmed to keep them in good lighting condition. So you have to watch for the structures on them all the time, make sure they're not leaking oil, got to make sure they're full of oil, got to make sure the wicks are all trimmed on them, so he's going to take off the junk that's on them so that the good stuff will be continued to burn and the light will be brighter. If you don't keep the wicks trimmed, sooner or later the light dims so much that you just can't see it anymore. So he's wanting to keep these lights really shiny. So he's written to these churches, and the church he's written to in this particular situation is Pergamos. But I want you to consider with me what he had written to the previous churches in Ephesus and Smyrna. Today, we look at this. The church of Ephesus is the church that habituates testing everyone else for theological correctness. Now look, doctrine is important. We've got to be people who know what we believe. We have to know how to state it. But it isn't just enough to have the doctrine down. You must believe that doctrine. You must trust that doctrine. Everybody see what I'm saying? It has to have some sort of a way to get out. You're trusting that doctrine. The Word of God is living and powerful. It is made to produce something in us. It is what causes fruit to grow in us. To merely have the doctrine right is like knowing what all the algebra formulas are. If you never use algebra, it didn't do you much good to remember all the algebra formulas. If you memorized all the good structures of things that's supposed to be in physics, but you never used physics, it's not of much value to you. What we have is a living faith, kids. This is something that God is doing, who started all from creation back here. He had a goal in mind. He had a plan in mind. He has a planet in mind. He's got everything. He knows what he's going to do in this whole universe, and sin altered that plan. But he had another plan. That was the other plan. That was the right plan. It was a good plan. And that good plan was to restore that whole thing in the future. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. That's what our lives are about. A whole lot of people in between here and there. We use the cross as the pulpit here as a sign of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this, pretty much the big history of Israel. You know, from Genesis 12 on, all the way to the end of the book, this is pretty much the history of Israel. And the history of the countries that had something to do with Israel. This church at Ephesus was located in Asia Minor. That's a long way from Jerusalem, where this thing was starting. So he's telling them there, it's right to be accurate with your doctrine. You gotta know where this thing is headed. It's right to be accurate with it. But here's what happened with them. It becomes, after a while, legal over loving. I'm now concerned more about what's correct and what's accurate than I am about loving. If I can use an illustration for today, consider theological correctness just like you would political correctness. Everybody follow where I'm at? Political correctness means I'm going to use the right pronouns, I'm going to use the right thing, I'm going to use all the right things, and I have to be careful what I say. Theological correctness had become the same thing in their day. How many understand what I'm talking when I say political correctness doesn't involve love anymore at all? It involves the legal. It involves being accurate, saying what someone else needs to have said. Okay? So they were becoming theologically correct. That's the legal overcoming and being more legal than they were loving. It's habit over freshness. In other words, now I've learned how to handle these things. I don't need the Holy Spirit right now. I'll just keep on being, practice the habit here, and there I'm not fresh with the Holy Spirit anymore. Testing over discipling. So now I put people to the test. I want to know, find out, a lot of times I used to go to, pastors' meetings, and they have litmus tests for pastors. This is insight. Don't tell anybody about this, okay? This is just so we'll know. When you go among pastors, right away they want to know your name. Then they have a litany of things they like to go through. And you went to school, so you tell them what school you went to. Now they rack and stack against the school they went to, the schools, whatever else, about whether you went to the right school or just an okay school or what? Really? Seriously? That somebody let you be a pastor with that? That's incredible. Okay. Then the next thing is, and how big is your church? You know, sometimes you just want to go someplace and say, I'm a human, child of God. That's really my big claim to fame. God's given me permission to be with another group of children of God that are just more fun than I can shake a stick at. They are good folk. I enjoy being with them. We enjoy growing in the Lord together. We just enjoy the things we get to do. But instead, it's got to be the litany of tests that you go through. And that's not so I can be included. Is so they'll know whether to exclude me or not. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? That's not a fun situation. If you've ever been in that kind of situation, maybe it's something different from you. Maybe it's sometimes when motorcycle organizations, they'll say, hey, so you ride a Harley? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I ride a Harley. What's your ride? A Sportster. Oh, yeah. I had one of those when I was a kid, too. Okay. Now, was that to include me or exclude me? They already knew about where to rack and stack me. I thought I was going to have a good time. I won't tell you that story. You don't want to know that anyway. Anyway, it's about pride over humility. It's about spiritual power. What it does, it turns you from spiritual power to intellectual deadness. And after a while, you know how to say all the right things. Can I tell you, I believe in last day stuff. I believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe all those things. But I would tell you, it's not as much to get them all accurately correct. Can I say this? Really hard to get things accurately correct that are in the future. Really hard to get them real correct. I'd rather believe them than try to get them accurately correct. I want to be just as correct as I possibly can be, but honestly, if I'm correct about the rapture and I don't even look forward to it, then it's not been much benefit, has it? You know, talking to believers, sometimes you'll hear a believer say something like, I hope he doesn't come just yet. And I think, oh, well, they must have lost friends. No, they still have some opportunities they wanted. They've got a business they want to buy. They have something they want to do. They've got something they want to experience before they go home. I'm going to tell you, kids, there is nothing greater than Lord Jesus Christ coming back. That's the biggest thing going in this whole universe right now, guys. But let's go on. They were in need of renewal of love or their light was going to go out. They need to go back and do all the first works again and look at this whole thing and repent about what they do and just fall in love with Jesus again. The church at Smyrna had a problem. It was the church that walks the line between a national religion of ritual correctness and a countercultural faith following Christ alone as king. Now, what was going on here? They obviously came from a Jewish community. There was a large Jewish community in Smyrna. And the gospel went first always to the Jewish community. The Jew first and also the Greek. So they'd go to the Jewish community, and people in the Jewish community, if they could see from the Word of God that a Messiah was coming, they could see from the Word of God that it had to be this and this and this, and then they could see from experience that the Lord Jesus Christ fit every bit of that. If they knew he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and guess what? Jesus is born in Bethlehem. If they knew he's supposed to be from the line of David, and guess what? He's from the line of David. If they knew he was supposed to be crucified, and he was, then that stacks up good. And if they knew he's supposed to be resurrected, and Jesus was, then Jesus looks like the Messiah. So there were people that came out of that and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But there were those in the Jewish community who didn't do that. And they posted themselves against believers. So now, this is about going to be ritual correctness. Are you keeping all the holidays? Are you keeping all the rituals we're supposed to do? Are you doing what the rabbi said? So they had to compare themselves to that all the time. And they found themselves being persecuted by that church, or by that group of people, the Jewish community. But they also found themselves being persecuted by their families because they had quit idolatry. So they now have to walk this line of knowing every day there are certain rituals you're supposed to do to prove that you're still part of the idolatrous faithful. There are things you need to offer on the corner. There are foods you need to eat. There are places you need to go. There are words you need to say. You need to greet people with these statements here. Well, when this group at Smyrna quit doing that, people broke relations with them. They just stopped being around them anymore. So the people at Smyrna were having to walk a very, very tender line between Jewish ritual culture and the Roman ritual culture. So they had those two lines to work with. They chose to be a cultural counterfaith. They said, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't acknowledge Caesar as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can't acknowledge Zeus as being the most worshipful God. There's only one God, and that's who we're going to worship. That put them in a rock and a hard place. In the conflict between the desire for prosperous comfort and suffering for truth and losing it all, that's where they found themselves every day. They stay strong in the position you're in. Jesus let them know you're going to suffer. That will happen. As you stay in the position you're in, being a counterculture that trusts in Jesus Christ as the only king, persecution is going to come your way. It becomes countercultural. The culture can't handle that after a while. Well, today we come to Pergamos. And in Pergamos, there are a church dwelling in a city with Satan's throne that has a minority of those faithful to Christ, but a majority of who have compromised themselves with the wealth and wickedness of the idolatrous culture in a flurry of self-indulgence. Let me see if I can describe this for you here in the Word. He says here, I know, verse 13, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Stop just for a minute. There's that minority group. They had remained faithful that whole time. Now, let's get the picture of who it is that's talking, because this is a church that is in a very, very wicked city. We'll describe more about that city in just a little while. Very wicked place. All kinds of things went on in that city. Matter of fact, he says it's such a wicked place, whereas in Smyrna there had been a synagogue of Satan there, a collection of Satan people there, that just simply because they opposed Christ. In this one, Satan's throne is there. This isn't just a little gathering of some people meeting someplace. The whole throne of him is there. And I think you'll understand that in a minute when we talk about that. But to get the picture, this is Jesus speaking. And whereas before, Jesus has been made it clear he's Lord of the lamps. Now, he's the one in charge of the lamps. Lamps are not operating on their own. They don't have some electric cord going to them that as long as the electric's on, they're operating. They have to have someone keep filling them all the time. They are in labor with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are working with the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to him. So he has the authority to say to that church whether you are going to continue or you're done. He has the authority to say to that church, clean it up. You've got something wrong with you. He's Lord of the lamps. And if you would consider, we've already told them that he's the beginning and the end. So he's the one that started the whole thing, and he's the one that's going to end the whole thing. You're just caught in that period of time. He's beyond time. Jesus is the eternal. He was the beginner of it, and he's the ender of it. This is one somebody that's worth listening to. And if death is what's got you concerned, know this. He is the one who died and is alive again. This is someone worth listening to. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You exist because he exists, because he is who he is. He goes on then, he says today in verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Wow. That's his words. I have the sharp two-edged sword. And that reminded us of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Where the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's what divides between soul and spirit. I mean, this is what really weeds out your motives. The word of God is so strong, it can take away what your motive is about. It can take away what you say you believe from what you really believe. That's the word of God. It's a sharp two-edged instrument. So that's who's speaking to this church. Don't try to snow me. Don't try to tell me anything that you think I ought to hear. I'm telling you, I am coming with a sharp two-edged sword. Where I cut, I will cut away the things that don't belong. Look at Revelation 19, 15 to 21. In Revelation 1, 16, he'd already made this statement that he had a sharp two-edged sword that was in his mouth. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 15 with me. This is after the Babylon has been destroyed. We're now seeing Jesus coming back to the earth. So Revelation 19:15, here's what it says in a description about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe a name written that's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Kids, let me just remind you something of this. How does creation take place? How do things come to be? It's amazing how many creation epics around the world all start with the world having nothing first. And then something comes out of nothing. Kids, there was nothing there but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When he speaks, beings come into existence. It says, and God created the heavens and the earth. When he spoke the whole of the kingdom of heaven. That's all the beings. That's all, everything that's there. That's whatever heaven is going to look like. And we have some pictures of it here that's given to us. Whatever heaven's going to look like, he spoke all that into being. And he speaks now to the earth, and it does all kinds of things. It's a watery sphere. I'm going to guess it was a sphere anyway. It is now, so I'm going to guess that's what it was then. Maybe it's not. Maybe it was some flat thing, square thing. Doesn't matter to me. I know this. It was covered up with water. And he spoke. And land shows up. He speaks and vegetation shows up. He speaks and animals show up. He speaks and stars are created. He speaks. And listen, when he says out of his mouth is coming a two-edged sword, do you think that's not a damaging thing? This is the one who can bring it all into existence, and now he's speaking, he's saying this, what's coming out of my mouth is going to smite the nations. It will be his word, that same kind of word that created all those things, is now about to speak to end all those things. Pergamos, listen. He who's got an ear to hear, listen what I'm saying. I am not just some sayer, not some soothsayer, not some seer, not some oracle. I am the one who created this whole thing. I'm the one who's redeeming this whole thing. Your church is there because of me. Your salvation is there because of me. And I am speaking. Listen. He says he has a few things against him. So I call this the compromise and the warning. This is sovereign grace in a wicked place. Pergamos was so important to Rome, they called it the temple warden of the Roman Empire. In other words, they were the center of all worship in Rome. Every one of the pantheon of gods in Rome had a temple in that city. Every one of them. They didn't miss one god. And then they added to it, Trajan, I think, ultimately added to it, they added now the worship of the emperors also. So all of that worship, now listen, with that worship goes all the rituals, with that worship goes all the beautiful buildings, with that worship goes theaters, with that worship comes a big culture, there comes a big economy, and that city was extremely important and extremely wicked. You could get any ritual you wanted in that city. Matter of fact, you could go from god to god doing any of the rituals there. Now, understand that the food that's in that place, all of it is going to be, or at least a good portion of it, is going to be offered up to all of those idols all along. Everybody follow where I'm at? Now, you're going to have cuts of meat that are offered up to Zeus. You can have cuts of meat that are offered up to Apollo. Cuts of meat that are up to this goddess, to this god, to this goddess, to this god. But you don't have all the meat gone. So the meat that you had left over, you took to the market. And there at the market, it was sold in that open place, knowing this meat was dedicated to Zeus. Go ahead and get this one. This meat was dedicated to Athena. This meat was dedicated to whatever the god was, you could buy that meat. The believers were told not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I want you to get the picture. Where do you go in that town to find meat that's not sacrificed to idols? As you know, I'll tell you this little story. If you want to cut this out, maybe you can, but I think this will be all right. In India, they don't eat beef. Hindus do not eat beef. And because they don't eat beef, you can't find it on the marketing place. You can find goat, but you can't find beef. The cows are permitted to run wherever they want to run. So if they want to come by and eat some of the produce that you have laying out in your market, they do that. If they don't want to move while you're driving your vehicle, then you have to wait till they move because they are sacred is one way to say it, I suppose. But for one particular meeting, we wanted to have beef. It was good to have beef. We'd had chicken and fish and all kinds of things, but we hadn't had beef. Anyone had beef? So we're riding on a motorcycle. Where are we going? To get beef. Oh, okay. Beef? Where are we getting beef? Just watch. So we come and pull up to this little place, and there's a wall there. It's about so tall, and it's an entryway into a little building there. And there inside the building is a guy sitting in the floor with half a beef laying on the concrete floor beside him. We want that beef right there. Okay. Quack, 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 quack. There you go. Weigh that out. Take newspaper, wrap it all up. Now, I'm from a farm. Man, that didn't turn me off. But I really didn't know what was on the newspaper. And it's all wrapped up. And I get to carry it because I'm riding, I almost said I'm not going to say, I'm riding behind. I'm a passenger, all right? That was close. Yeah. I'm riding behind. And I've got this beef I'm hugging in the newspaper. I said, how did we get this beef? Oh, easy. They're Muslim. Oh, okay. You can buy beef from the Muslims, but you can't. Well, you follow my picture. Going to a market, where do you find food that's not sacrificed to idols? So the believers were making themselves just a little, go to jail, do not collect $200, just a little card that allowed them to be able to buy any kind of food they wanted to buy. We'll get to about why that's important in just a moment. In this city, there was a temple. It was the altar of Zeus. It was built like a throne. On top of a mountain, this thing could be seen from all over the place. It was built like a throne. Big reliefs all around it, gorgeous thing. And it looked like armchair, seat. So it looked like a throne, the altar of Zeus. It was a beautiful thing. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Some of it's now been removed and been tried to be rebuilt over in Berlin. You can find it there. There's the Zeus Museum in Berlin, Pergamum Museum, I think it's called, that you can find it there. It looked like a big throne. And our Lord says, I know where you are, and I know where Satan's throne is. Satan's throne. In that throne area are all these temples to all these different gods. There is one temple there that was to Aesculapius. I hope I said that right. If I didn't, then you can look it up and say it right later. He's the god of healing. Now, really, he's a demigod. He was the son of Apollo, a god, and Coronus, who was a mortal. And they had this son named Aesculapius. And he's the god of healing. You'll see Aesculapius' sign is a pole with a snake wrapped around it. Okay, now, that's different from the Caduceus, which is a shorter pole with two snakes wrapped around it, and it's winged. That's usually the sign of the medical authorities. In that day, there was the single pole with a snake wrapped around it. That was the sign of Aesculapius. Now, in there, he had a healing area at which you came, you paid whatever you're supposed to pay, and you went into a dormitory. And in this dormitory, they had rooms set up for you there, and you laid down to sleep on the floor. Now, the first night, you slept on the temple floor. And in the temple floor, you asked for a dream to come to you. And whenever that dream came to you, it told you what's wrong with you. And the doctor of that area would say, this is where you got to go. You got to stay in this dorm, in this area, and that sort of thing. So you went and you slept on the floor then of a dormitory room. The dormitory room was full of snakes. And what you did as you slept, the snakes crawled over you. And the snakes then would crawl over the area that you were sick in and remove that from you, and you were healed. That's why it started to have the snake with the single pole. That was his sign. Well, that caused me to want to look and say, a serpent? Kids, it's everywhere. You would be amazed at how many serpents there really are located all over the place. In every mythology, there are serpents. In Jewish faith, what is Satan called to us? He's the serpent. He's the one who tested us. But when you see him in Revelation chapter 12, he's not a snake serpent. He's a seven-headed dragon. Great fiery red dragon. Satan's in Pergamum. And they're having a church in Pergamum, and they're having some difficulties with things. Let me see if I can show you where we go from there. It's probably as much as I'm going to give you about that one. There's a whole lot more about it. It says that you have kept the faith. So this minority kept the faith until the days of Antipas, which was my faithful martyr. Antipas died. This is what I understand the story to be. And Antipas would not give up his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wouldn't give up his faith, they had a bronze bull. Now, the bronze bull was hollow. And they would place the victim or the sacrifice in the bronze bull. It had a neck piece that went up to the head. And the head, your head, had to fit in the neck piece. And it had a horn that came out of it. A little hole where the, right at the bull's mouth. Then they would heat up that altar with intense fire and listen for the screams of the individual to come out of what sounded like the bull. That's how Antipas died. He was sacrificed that way in this place. That's not great value on life. How perverted do you have to be to enjoy that sort of thing? Okay. He said there's two major compromises that you've made. He says in verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. He said there were some there who taught the doctrine of Balaam. Now, before we had seen that the doctrine of Balaam was being believed by some in one of the previous churches, but it wasn't being taught there. Now you have a Sunday school class that teaches the doctrine of Balaam. You have an Awana group. That's teaching the doctrine of Balaam, which says it's all right. Now, let's take a look at this. Bala. Bala is the word, a Hebrew word, which means to make away with, to destroy. And Am is a Hebrew word that means the people. So Balaam's name itself means to take away or destroy the people. Balaam in the Old Testament was a prophet who was paid. He was a paid prophet, and he was paid to bring a curse on Israel. Balak wanted a curse brought on Israel so that they could defeat them. So Balak asked him and said, I'm going to pay you for this. Well, every time Balaam tried to do it, he couldn't get it done. He said, I'll speak what the Lord says. And what came out was a blessing for them. And Balak kept saying, stop it. I told you to curse them. You keep on blessing them. He said, I have to tell you what the Lord says. But here's what I know. There's some good red-blooded Jewish boys right over there who have eyes. And I bet you, if you take those beautiful daughters you have and you parade them down there in front of those guys, they'll follow your daughters. You think? Oh, yeah. And if they do, God will be so mad at them. Oh, and he'll destroy him himself. So they went down, paraded themselves, and what do you know? Good red-blooded Jewish boys bought off on that. They went with the girls, and guess what the girls taught them how to do? Eat food, sacrifice to idols. And that was the doctrine being taught in Pergamum. Don't worry about, you're saved by grace, right? What are you making some big deal out of this, they'd say? It's just food. Don't worry about it. Besides, it's good stuff. And so they made this compromise. They were buying meat, sacrificed to idols, bring it home, eat the meat. Sometimes the price of it was to give a gift and have sex with the priestess of the temple. So now they're committing sexual immorality as well. Taught them to eat things, sacrifice idols, and to commit sexual adultery. Then there was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. Nikos is a Greek word which means to conquer. We get our word Nike from it. You know, the swoosh. The Nike's going to be there because you're going to conquer things. What is it? In the 50s and 60s, I remember there was a missile named the Nike that we had as well. It means to conquer. And then there's the word Laos. And Laos means the people. So Nicolaitans, Nicolaus, Nicholas Laos, is to conquer the people. just like the name Balaam was. It's about conquering people, and there's two possible meanings for it. One, we have to go by what one of the church fathers said, Irenaeus. But here's what we know it could mean. It could mean men seeking lordship over the assembly of God, such as creating a hierarchical leadership structure. In other words, here were people who conquered. Remember, what when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you became part of the priesthood of believers. You can go directly to God. You don't need to go through anybody at all. You come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You bring your petitions before Him. You are a priest. You can pray for all kinds of people. You are a priest before Almighty God. That is a great, rich freedom that you have. Well, one group of Nicolaitans stopped that, saying, wait a minute. You have to be qualified to be able to do that. And there are qualifications you have to go through. So here are the qualifications we went through, and that puts us in a place where we can speak to God. Maybe you can't. So why don't you just come to us? And so what they began to do was they became these people who were in an initiate group. They were learning more than anybody else did, so they became clerics, which is the word clergy. So the clergy knew more than the laity did. Laity is the people of the congregation. So they conquered the laity by creating a hierarchical structure that everybody had to live with. But there's another thing. It likely means this, because this is what Irenaeus said about it. He said it likely means the doctrine of unrestrained sinful indulgence. There are no rules for believers. Believers can do whatever they want because you are saved by grace. All you have to do is confess your sins, and you're taken care of. So you can do anything you want to do. It's unrestrained sinful indulgence. I think it's probably that one. It's accepting the practices of idolaters as the practice of Christ. They're saying that if you practice this idolatrous stuff, it's no different than practicing Christ. Matter of fact, do it in the name of Jesus, and you're practicing idolatry in Jesus' name. That's a compromised church, kids. That's a compromised church. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ, I mean, these churches that are spoken to, not only speak to specific churches, but they speak to time periods in church history. And the church at Ephesus was that church that was trying its best to figure out what our doctrinal statements are. That's going to cover the first apostolic time all the way up through about 200. About 200, persecution fell on the church, and that's the church at Smyrna. And it was persecuted pretty strongly until about 325, when Constantine decided that the Church of Jesus Christ should become the Church of Rome. And Constantine brought us in, and as he brought the church in, the church made compromises with the gods of Rome and the leadership of Rome, and participated in things they should never have participated in. That's the church at Pergamos. Pergamos is compromising now with the state and the religions of the state. That is a dangerous thing, kids. All kinds of power was lost at that point. All kinds of spiritual power was lost because now we're engaged in spiritual adultery. We're engaged in idolatrous practices. You and I both know that the church made major changes during that day. The church started taking in holidays that were not no place in the scriptures is it calling on us to have Christian holidays. But we started having Christian holidays. We would take the names of some of their gods that they have a day for, and we'd just change it's now Saint So-and-so's day. Or it's Saint So-and-so's day. And every place they went, they would pick up whatever habit was the part of the practitioners of that region, and they would bring them into their own faith. They would bring them into Christianity. Kids, like it or not, that's where Christmas comes from. A compromising church. There's nothing in the scriptures about celebrating Jesus' birth, and there's nothing in the scriptures to say anything about Jesus' birth being the 25th of December. That's where Easter comes from, kids. We're supposed to be celebrating Passover if we're going to celebrate anything at all as a remembrance of what's going to happen. But instead, we changed it from that to a certain Sunday in a certain time of the year. Not enough time to go into all the things here. Maybe I'll just spend some time talking about what we have brought into our faith. What is today? Help me remember. What's today? Not the date. What is that? What day is this? Sunday. Yes, it's Sunday. Why is it Sunday and why do we accept that? What's tomorrow? Monday. And why do we accept that? Because it's the day you worship the moon. Even in French, isn't it lundi in French? Because lune is lunar. What's the next day? Zeus Day? It could be either Zeus or it could be the Norse god, Tush. What's the next day? Odin's Day. It's Odin's Day. And the next day? It's his kid's day, Thor's Day. And the next day, from Frisia, Odin's wife. And the next day, it's Saturn's day. What is the region called that has France and Germany and Italy? What's that region called? Did you say Europe? What's the meaning of Europe? What is Europe? It's Europia. Who was Europia? That's your challenge. Go find out. Google it. Who's Europia? Here's what I'm saying, kids. If this was all superstition, if this is all just a mess, if this is not really true, if none of this was had anything to do with anything, why are we honoring it? Am I asking that we change our weeks and all that stuff? I'm just saying simply this. We are still part of the overall compromise. We're living with the compromise that went on here with the Pergamum church. It's a part of our culture. It's so much a part of us, we don't even think about it anymore. Why do we eat ham on Easter? Why is that the meat we're supposed to eat on Easter? Look it up. Kids, this church, he said, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Wow. That sharp two-edged sword is about to do some work on people because we are making compromises, because Pergamus made compromises and he's about to speak the word of God to them and it's going to slice them up. But he does say this. To the one that overcomes, I'll give you some of the hidden manna to eat. What hidden manna? You remember, manna, a bowl of it, was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And that was to be, what's going to make it so rare is that manna wouldn't last overnight on any day except the Sabbath. Because you weren't permitted to go out and gather it. So how did this stuff stay without rot and decay? He said, I'm going to give you some of that. And what's more, I'll give you a white stone. And on the white stone will be a name that only you'll know. It'll be your way of remembering who you are. It'll be your remembrance that God knows you. Not just you, but you. Your name written. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you because you are the one true God. You're the one who's given to us life. You're the one who's given to us everything we have. Now, Father, I ask for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll open our hearts to the truth. We want to be a church that shines light, giving light in all this world. And I'm going to thank you for what you will do. Father, be anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, grant that they might have their heart open, they might be touched with the truth as it is, and that Jesus Christ might become their Lord and Savior yet this day. Don't let anyone depart here, Father, without everlasting life, knowing that they have a right relationship with God because they have trusted Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Listen, Jesus is Lord over all the other lords. Lord over all the other things that are out there. There are things out there. But He is Lord of them all. There's no one like Him. None. And there never will be anyone like Him. We are engaged in a wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. That's about the only way you can understand what kind of conflict is really happening around this world right now. We are going to be overcomers. I want you all to taste that hidden man. I want you all to have that white throne. I want you all to have that name written on there that you get to have joy in saying, that's mine. That's mine. He loved me. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the gift of this day. Thank you so much for these brothers and sisters. And thank you for the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for delivering us to that faith. Now we ask that you would bless us with spiritual power that we can go from this place speaking the truth about the living God, the truth about faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us, Father. And I'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.